This is the word of the Lord in Genesis chapter 29, verses 31 through 35. It's the last five verses of the chapter. Genesis 29, verse 31 through 35. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, "Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, "Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, "Now will I praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah, and left bearing. Many of the Hebrew names in the Old Testament have meanings. Not all of them that I can find, but very many of them do. You know quite a few of them. Abram means lofty father. Abraham means father of a multitude. Sarai means princess. Sarah means, I don't know what Sarai means. Sarah means princess. Isaac means laughter. You know several of them already. But the names mentioned here in this reading also have meanings. First one is Leah. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, Leah means weary. It means weary. Can you imagine naming your daughter that? But that was her name. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Rachel means ew. Now, I don't mean like, ew, gross. I mean E-W-E, a female sheep. And that's what Rachel means. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. Reuben means see a son. And notice how how the verse itself gives us a hint to that, because it says, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction." The Lord sees there her affliction, so she named Reuben, see a son. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, "Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Simeon means hearing, and you get a hint to his name in the verse too. The Lord hath heard that I was hated. Then it says in verse 34, it mentions Levi, and you get a hint to what that means. "Now this time will my husband be joined unto me." Levi means joined. And then finally, Judah, she just said, "Now will I praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah, which means praise. So there are the names that are given in this reading. Weary, female sheep, see a son, hearing, joined, and praise. They all have a meaning. And the reason I read this text is because this is the first word translated. There's several Hebrew words translated as praise, but this is the first one in the King James Version of the Bible translated praise. It's where the word praise first occurs. And I'd like to look at some other instances of praise, but let's just quickly talk and refresh our memory on the history here. You know that God created the heavens and earth, as Brother Jerry was just speaking of. And then we had the fall of the human race by Adam's decision to disobey God. And then after that, there was the flood, after the world began to be overspread. And then after the flood, Noah and his family came out, the world began to be populated again. They attempted to build the Tower of Babel, and that's where the languages of the earth were confounded, and mankind began to spread over the planet. Then we have God focusing his sovereign purpose in association with a man named Abram. And his name was changed to Abraham, and we get the pilgrimage of Abraham, his son Isaac, and Isaac's sons Esau and Jacob. They were twins. Esau was, he came out first and Jacob second, so Jacob was the younger. But God fixed his purpose on Jacob. He said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, when you begin to read the life of these two twins, to me anyway, Esau is the more likable. I mean, he's a rough and tough hunter, leader of warriors, many other things. Jacob is a smooth man that won't even feed his brother without negotiating away his birthright. And then he's a very subtle man that came and deceived his blind father Isaac into blessing him. And none of those things did Jacob need to do. God had already purposed to bless Jacob. So Jacob was doing all of these terrible things in order to try to grab a blessing that God had already appointed him to. And I hope you and I'll take a lesson for that. There is no need for us to do things that are displeasing and disobedient to God to have blessed lives. As a matter of fact, our lives will be far more blessed in just obeying him and trusting him to bring us what we need. But Jacob did that. And because he did that, Esau was mad at him. And Esau was planning to kill Jacob as soon as Isaac was dead. Isaac and his wife Rebekah knew something of this, and they thought they needed to take steps. So they said to Jacob, we don't want you marrying girls from around here like your brother did. Go on up to your uncle Laban, Rebekah's brother, and find you a wife there somewhere. So Jacob took off, and for all the things that were wrong with Jacob and not likable about him, God had fixed his love on Jacob, and he appeared to Jacob there in a dream where he saw the ladder reaching from earth to heaven and the Lord himself at the top of the ladder. And God made the promise to Jacob similarly that he did to Abraham, his granddad, many years ago. So Jacob made it on up to the land where his uncle Laban lived, where Rebekah was from, and proceeded to immediately fall in love with his cousin Rachel, the one whose name means female sheep. She was beautiful and well-favored, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us her older sister Leah was tender-eyed. I take that to mean that she was one that was compassionate. She was a sweet person. But Jacob fell in love with Rachel and worked 7 years to get her as a wife. And on his wedding night, I don't know if it was because it was dark or he was drunk or how it all came about, but Laban, his uncle, deceived him and brought Leah, the older sister, to him as a wife, and she became his wife. He discovered that he had the wrong woman there after his wedding and went to Laban about it. What have you done here? And says, I worked to have Rachel for a wife. And Laban, who was a better deceiver in some ways than Jacob, said it must not be done that way in our country, for it's not right to give the younger sister before the older. So you take her, and now you work another 7 years, 7 plus 7 is 14, and I'll give you the other one, Rachel. And I don't think he had to work another 7 years before he married Rachel. I think he had a week's honeymoon, basically, with Leah, and then received both sisters. And that's just wrong, brothers and sisters. Polygamy is a terrible system. It's just asking for trouble, and it's not according to the original blessed intent of marriage for a man to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. But here, with all this deception and things that came about, Rachel and Leah became Jacob's wife, and of course Jacob cared more, chose above Leah, Rachel, because she was the one that he was working for originally. So poor Leah. Leah's in a bad situation here. Her name's Weary, and it must have been a wearying situation for her Now she's in a marriage. She's in a household that's her own household. And she's in a miserable situation where her husband prefers his other wife to her. So Leah's in a terrible situation, and God understands where she is in her weariness. And I want to come back to that. But her fourth son, by the time she gets to him, she's rejoicing in that. She just says, now I praise the Lord, and she names him Judah. That's the first occurrence of the word praise in the Bible. Now let me just quickly go to the second one. It's in Genesis also, Genesis 49. And you find out after both Rachel and Leah are dead, and Jacob himself is coming down to death, you can see that God gives him a prophecy that's in total agreement with how Leah named her fourth son. So in Genesis 49, verse 8, he's already uttered a prophecy on Reuben, who is unstable, and on Simeon and Levi, who are cruel. And he comes in Genesis 49, verse 8, to Judah again. And look, here's the second occurrence of the word. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So there, in prophecy of his sons and their descendants, his mention is that what's going to befall the descendants of Judah will be according to what Leah named him, that thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. That's the second occurrence of the word praise in the Bible. Now let me go to the third. It's found in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 15. And many of you probably know what Exodus chapter 15 is about, but just in case you don't, let me read verse 1, Exodus 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. His horse, the horse and his rider, hath he thrown into the sea. What's the occasion here? The children of Israel have just crossed the Red Sea, and the Lord has swallowed up Pharaoh's horses and chariots in the same Red Sea, and they are free from their pursuers and their persecutors. So this is there on the eastern bank of the Red Sea on their way out of Egypt. And I want to mention that there's a first occurrence here. Exodus 15:1 is the first place that we run into the word sang and song in the Bible. Singing is not mentioned in the Bible until right there. We just read the first occasion of it. Now, some musical instruments are mentioned before that. In Genesis chapter 4, one of the descendants of Cain, who slew Abel, was a man named Lamech. And Lamech had three sons. One of them was Tubal-Cain. He was the one that was the father of every artificer and worker in iron. So he was basically one of the first smiths, if you look at it that way. And he had a son named Jabal, who was a leader or a pioneer in raising livestock nomadically, living in tents. And then he had a son named Jubal, who was the father of them which handled the harp and the organ. So you have the first mention of musical instruments there. But the first mention of singing is here by the children of Israel, who have just crossed the Red Sea and are on the shores, knowing that they are free and that they're safe. So there at Exodus 15, let's go down to verse 11, and you have the third mention of the word praise. And it says there, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. There's the third mention in the Bible of praises, and it's the first mention of singing. We ought to make a connection there. Part of how we should praise God will involve singing, but notice how it mentions praises, that God is glorious in holiness and fearful in praises. You know, the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He is fearful in praises. That is, when we involve ourselves in praising God, we learn more how to properly fear Him. If you're praising God, you find Him fearful in praises. You learn not to fear God in a panic, in a way that He's an enemy waiting to hammer you. You learn to fear God with reverence. He's a God that's great, worthy of praises. He made the stars also. And the marvelous thing is He cares for you. He loves you. So as you're praising God, you learn to fear Him in the right way. He's glorious in holiness, fearful in praises. That's the third mention in the Bible. I'm not going to go to the fourth, because when you consider the word praise, there's in excess of 400 uses in the Bible. But where I want to go next is the one time that the word praise is used by our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you go through the red letters, what Christ said, there's only one time He mentions the word praise. You'll find this in Matthew chapter 21. So I want to go there and read that. Matthew chapter 21, and finding the verse, it's verse 16, but let me start with verse 14 so you'll know the context. Matthew 21, verses 14 through 16, and the word praise is right at the end of verse 16. And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased and said unto Him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yeah, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, Thou hast perfected praise?" There's the one time our Lord used the word praise. And the occasion was, He came riding a donkey with a colt of a donkey into the city of Jerusalem shortly before His arrest and crucifixion. And as He rode, the crowds were crying out to Him, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And He rode into Jerusalem, and He went right into the house of God in the temple. And when He went into the temple, He found, and I think it's the second occurrence of it, the money changers there, and He drove the money changers out. The money changers went out, and in comes the sick and the lame. This second temple was even more glorious than the first temple that Solomon built, because in comes Jesus Christ. And the sick and the lame come in, and He heals them. Can you put yourself there and try to imagine being there, why the children were crying in the temple? Can you imagine being a little child, and maybe your family has come in and your dad was lame and he was not able to earn a living for your family? Perhaps he had to beg and your mother had to take in work and things, and you just barely made things. Your dad couldn't get around, and you go in, and here's this man that has just come into the temple and driven out all the commerce that's going out of there, saying that it was a house of prayer. And your family comes in with your lame dad being carried, and this man comes over and touches him, and all of a sudden your dad gets up and walks, and you see him strong. You know, now he'll be able to walk with you. He'll be able to work again. Your whole family's life is about to change because he's been made well by this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Or can you imagine being a little child who was born blind, like in John chapter 9, and you come in, and maybe your mother brings you in, and you hear the change of sounds and smell as you walk into the portion of the temple you're allowed to go into, and then all of a sudden you hear this marvelous voice and this man lays his hands on your eyes, and all of a sudden you open up and here's things you never experienced before, this light and color, and you look for the first time on the face of your mother, and you know it's her, you hear her voice, and now you see her face. Can you imagine why they're crying? Goodness, must have been such great tears of just overwhelming feeling and joy with these wonderful things that were happening when the blind and the lame came in and he healed them. And they start to crying. They're crying out, "Hosanna, O thou son of David." Hosanna is a Hebrew word that means, "Oh, save." And they know they're in the presence of the Savior. Who else could do such miracles as this? They know they're in the presence of one who loves them and has the power of God. They're crying out, "Oh, save, Hosanna, thou son of David," which means they realize this is the Messiah. This is the promised one. Well, the scribes and the priests, they don't like this at all. And they turn to Jesus Christ. You hear what they're saying? They're calling you the Messiah. You hear what they're saying? Calling you Hosanna, the son of David. And this is the only time the Lord Jesus Christ uses this word in the Bible. Yeah. Have you never read, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise"? Do you and I want to improve our praise? I do. Mine falls way short. Do you know the way to do that? Humble yourself as a little child. Because out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, suckling means somebody that's nursing. Out of the mouth, there's ways that we should grow and mature in wisdom, mature in our service to God. But never lose that feeling that in God's presence, you're a babe. God's presence, you're a child. You're His child. And let me tell you, God brings praise unto a fullness and a strength. And the praise is matured even as our pride is humbled when we realize ourselves as children before God. And that's how the Lord answered and rebuked the priests and the scribes. It was quoting from a psalm there. But in his quote, he mentions the word praise. Yeah, have you never read, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise"? Let me give you the final use of praise in the Bible. It's in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 5. And there's a celebration that's going on in heaven. And it tells us something about praise there. Revelation 19, verse 5. And it says, "And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." There's instructions from the throne itself. The throne of God. "Praise our God, all ye servants." You want to be a servant of the true and living God? I do. And I feel you do too. That's why I'm here today. If you want to be a servant of the true God, the one who sits on the throne of the universe, then not only do we view ourselves as children, we view ourselves as servants. We belong to Him to do His bidding. Part of His bidding is to praise. It's to praise. Let me quickly just read two other references to praise in Psalms. And one of the reasons we should deliberately engage in praise. Psalm 33 verse 1 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." You know what comely means? It means it looks good. Praise is good looking for the upright. And then in Psalm 147, we run into a similar teaching. So you have two witnesses on this particular truth. But in Psalm 147, if I get there, it says this. Verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely." There's that word again. Praise makes you look good. You know, I try to do things, try to make myself look better, trim my eyebrows, trim the hair in my nose and ears, try to brush my teeth, try to pick out something that comes near to matching. It gets harder and harder as the years. But if you engage in praise, it makes you look good. To whom? To whom? And who it makes you look good might not be to other people. It might, but it might not be to other people. It makes you look good to God. It's part of, so think of the benefits of it. He's fearful in praises. You learn to fear him properly when you engage in praise. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. So as we humble ourselves, we're better able to engage in real praise. And praise him, all ye servants of God, both small and great. There's the commandment from the throne itself. If you want to be a servant to God, you engage in praise. And then praise is comely. It makes you look good. So those things I read through to encourage us to be deliberate and consistent in our efforts to praise God. Sometimes meeting in church, that is certainly a way. That was the way that the Lord Jesus Christ meant when he said, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. They were in the house of God. The house of God is not a temple in Jerusalem now. It's a gathering of people who believe in Jesus Christ. But there it is. You want to praise him. The house of God is a place to praise him. And that's not the only place. That's not the only place. So we want to learn to fear God properly. We want to be humble so that we can praise God properly. We want to praise him so that we will be good servants unto the Lord. And we want to praise God because it makes us look good. In God's sight, it's comely. It's becoming. It adorns you in the sight of God. But now let's go quickly back to the text before I sit down. I want you to see something there. A growth in Leah. Now, she still had other struggles and everything. But remember, her name meant weary. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. She's weary. She's somebody that's weary, but by the grace of God, she's fruitful. And later on, God had mercy on Rachel, and she bore Joseph and Benjamin. There were other struggles they had, but I just want you to look at the growth here in these first four sons. So Leah means weary. And it says in verse 32, and Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. So she recognizes God is watching her. She names the son, see a son. But notice in her statement, there's still this idea, this weary idea of her competition and her affliction there. Here she is stuck with a man who loves somebody else better than her, who chose somebody else, rather, over her. And so there's this, you can feel the gratitude. God's looking at me, but still the statement is mixed with this other thing. God has looked on my affliction. Maybe my husband will choose me more. And so there's still these other people and your earthly situation in there. So it's a mixed kind of gratitude. Then the next one, you get to Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. She's still thinking about the situation there and the fact that Jacob had chosen Rachel rather than her. And so it's still mixed in there. But she recognized God is now hearing her. God sees her. He hears her. Then she gets to Levi, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. Okay, there's a little growth here. She is not talking about affliction, or she's not talking about being hated, but there's still another element in here. Maybe this will bring about something with me and my husband. My husband will be joined with me because I've borne him three sons. There's something there that is involving situations and afflictions and competitions and others. There's not as much purity as when she gets to her fourth son here, and she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, Now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. You notice there she's not talking about her affliction. She's not talking about being hated. She's not talking about competition for the love of her husband or whatever her husband's doing. She's not mentioning her husband. She's not mentioning her sister. She's not mentioning her affliction. She's not mentioning any of that. There's just her and the Lord. It's just her and God. It's a very simple statement and a very simple name. Now will I praise the Lord. That's progress. Can we simply ignore our situations? If you're like me, I can't. I think about the situation. Do you think about the competitions that you're in? Probably so. The afflictions you endure. Times that someone else, if it's not in a, I hope it's not in a romantic sense, but maybe a career sense, maybe a family sense, maybe your place in a will, maybe your place in a corporation, maybe your place in an organization of some kind, and that enters your mind, and it's there, and should you praise God anyway and go to Him? Sure, you should. But how wonderful are those moments when you can just forget about the competition, the affliction, the times you've been left behind, put in second or third place. You don't think about anyone but you and the one that loves you without limitation. The one that made you and loves you forever. The one that came to earth to lay down his life for you and loves you unreservedly, so much so that he went to the cross and bore your sins because he loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, many times I'm thinking about the Lord. I'm thinking about my hardships, thinking about my competitions. I'm thinking about times that somebody else been chosen over me. Honestly, you probably know this. You know, you go to a big meeting, they pick somebody else to preach rather than you. It's like, well, we ought not to be that way. We really ought to just rejoice in the gospel. Whoever's preaching it, it's not who's that's preaching. It's who that's being preached about that matters. No, but, you know, a preacher's got flesh. And you're getting that. How wonderful it is when you can just lay all that aside and just praise the one who loves you beyond description, loves you forever, died for you to redeem you, is at the right hand of God now interceding for you, and one day's coming back to bring you home. And brothers and sisters, home won't have any affliction. Home won't have any competition. Home won't have any distraction. Home won't have any disappointment. Home won't have any shame. Home won't have any embarrassment. Home won't have any goodbyes. Home won't have any failures. Home will be praise to God. Pure praise to God. It'll be comely. It'll be beautiful. And it will be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's try to pray. Our Heavenly Father, dear God, we pray that you would help us perfect praise in us. Help us truly, Lord, to humble ourselves and become converted, even as little children, that we might enter into the kingdom of heaven. And would you, Lord, mature and balance and strengthen our praise to you, that we might be better servants than we have in days past. Dear God, thank you for these believers in Jesus Christ who gathered together. Help us to love thee and more explicitly love one another. Oh God, guide us in that. Help us to learn of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the examples that you give us here and the great comfort that you give us here, that there is a home and we shall not fail to miss it because of the everlasting love of our Savior. Dear God, please give us your Holy Spirit and your wisdom. We beg in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.